What a way to set the table for the message tonight. Thank you so much, brethren. And I want to say thank you to you, dear folks, for the privilege of being here and for the privilege of ministering to you this week. Pastor, again, for the privilege of coming. I appreciate it so very much. It's been a joy to be here at Westside so many times over the years, and I thank the Lord for you folks. We pray for you folks. And I met your pastor's dad before I ever knew you and worked with him in the Baptist World Mission Board and got to know Dr. Lane, and I treasure this friendship. And it is a great joy, it is an honor to be with you. I'd like for you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to finish, by God's grace, what we started last night. And I'd like to read, as we begin, let's read the first 17 verses, and then we'll drop down, pick up verse 23, and trust the Lord for his help tonight. If ye then be risen with Christ, by the way, be thou my vision, what you just heard sung, think of that as you listen to Paul here, will you please? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then down to verse 23, just as the capstone on it all. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. May the Lord bless this, the reading of his word. Now, we started last night the theme that Paul deals with in Colossians 2 and Colossians 3 is the great biblical truth of union with Christ and how that works out in our sanctification and our living for Christ. And we established that last night, talked about our position in Christ. That sanctification is a positional truth to begin with. And we talked about the peril of sanctification, which is being drawn away into human philosophy instead of being grounded on the Word of God. And we are not to follow man-made worship forms. We are not to allow anyone to set for us man-made standards of conduct. And that's where we left it last night. By the way, this truth, and I think in my own preaching, I may be as guilty of this neglect as anybody else, but I don't think preachers emphasize today enough this great truth of our union with Christ. It's all over Romans 8, from which we preached on Sunday night. But tonight before the service, I was sitting back in the motel room And I had some going over my notes, and I, off in the margin, started making a list. There are, in this two-chapter section, at least seven different statements. Figures of speech, analogies, outright declarations that Paul makes that go to that issue of union with Christ. Can I just bring them all together in one place for you here real quick? And if you want to write down the verses, he tells us in Colossians 2, 9 and 10 that in him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what's the next statement? You are complete where? In him. All right? And then you go to chapter 2 and verse 11. And this is worth, we had a talk about this at the preacher's meeting the other day. This is worth a lot more attention than it usually gets. But notice that he says, in whom also, this is in Christ also, we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Not a physical ceremony. Not at all a physical ceremony. But the Old Testament, God talked about, after he talked about the physical rite of circumcision, which was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, he also talked about the fact that he would circumcise the hearts of the nation of Israel. And they were to circumcise their hearts and put away evil. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about that circumcision not made with hands. And Romans 2 and Philippians 3 also talk about it. Then he comes to a very familiar passage and a very familiar illustration, the third one, in verse 12. Buried with him by baptism, in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the power of God. And our water baptism, again, there's nothing sacramental, there's nothing saving in it, but it pictures our identification with Christ in his burial and in his resurrection. And we are buried with him. We are risen with him. Now look at that. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. One right after the other. Pop, pop, pop. Three different statements and analogies which go to that whole thing that I am inseparably and eternally joined to Jesus Christ. And then you come down to chapter 2 and verse 20 where he says that if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. That's just an outright statement. When Christ died, I died to sin with him by my faith in Christ. And I'm dead with Christ to sin. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen, how? With Christ. Do you get the idea as Paul's talking about the fact that believers are made a vital, living part of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us at Calvary's cross? And then look at chapter 3 and verse 3. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Seven, if you want to count burial and resurrection in chapter 2 and verse 12, eight different illustrations, analogies, and outright statements that go to the fact that by faith in the crucified, risen Son of God, I am not only justified, but I am joined to my Savior. That is mighty truth. And if repetition's the mother of learning, I think Paul's trying to repeat something there, don't you? I think he's trying to drive that home to us. So tonight, as we come to that and with that foundation, after having spoken about the position of sanctification, the peril of sanctification, I want to talk with you tonight first about the believer's priority in sanctification. And this matter of godly living, my friends, ought to be a priority. Look with me, will you please, at chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice how he builds on this union with Christ, and notice what he says. If ye then. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar to start with. Your pastor overblows this scholar business. All I am is a grunt. I study hard. You have Treasury of David, Pastor. If you ever want The first commentary he ever won on Psalms is Charles Spurgeon's Treasury of David. And in the back of every one of his expositions of whatever psalm it is, he comes to the end and he's got homiletical notes and that kind of thing. And then he's got a little section called Hints for the Village Preacher. And you're looking at the village preacher. Don't ever think you're looking at anything else. But, and I can't even tell you which class condition this is. But the Greek is, we do it in English, we're not as conscious of it in English. There are different conditional ways you can say things. If a certain thing is true, then another thing is true. Another one is, since a certain thing is established and true, then this ought to eventuate. All right? And this is that condition. Since you be risen with Christ, there is no question about it. Saved by the grace of God, saved by faith in Christ, who died for me and rose from the dead, I am, 2:20, dead with Christ. I am, 3:1, risen with Him. Here's what the priority ought to be. Since I am risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. My affection, my attention, my priority ought not to be on physical things. My attention, my priority ought to be on spiritual things. Pastor and I and Kay coming home from lunch today, we were talking about college football. And it was in a certain context, and we got to talking about big time college football. And if any of you have seen me in my sweatshirt, you figured out I'm an Alabama fan. I think on my last night here I can say that. I hope I can get out of here alive. But anyway, I'm not gloating at all. But we got talking about what big time college football is like. And one of us made the statement, you go to Alabama or Tennessee or Georgia to play football, academics are an extracurricular activity. And I use that to illustrate. Got to make a living. Got to put food on the table. That ought to be the extracurricular activity. Serving the Lord. Raising godly kids. Pleasing my Lord ought to be the priority. That's the point. I didn't know that wisecrack, whichever one of us made, would make a good illustration, but it kind of fits, doesn't it? Notice in verse 2, he says it again. Set your affection on things above. And ladies and gentlemen, that word affection is a big word. That is a great word. It is a word that goes to the idea of what is important. It is a word that goes to the idea of purpose. It is a word that really goes to the idea of thinking. Let me ask you if you remember something. I don't want to take the time to turn there, but do you remember in Matthew chapter 16, after the Lord Jesus asked his disciples what people were saying about them, and then he asked, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember that the next thing that happened, Jesus began to talk to the 12 about how he had to go to Jerusalem and how he had to suffer and how he had to die and be raised the third day. And Peter, who had just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," could not make it click in his mind that the Christ, the Son of the living God, would have to go and suffer and die. And it's Peter sticking his foot in his mouth saying, "Lord, this shall never happen to you. That's unthinkable." Can you bring up in your memory what Jesus responded to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of men." The word savor in Matthew chapter 16 and the word affection in Colossians 3 is exactly the same word. It has nothing to do with taste, savor. That's an old English word. Jesus is saying, Peter, you have set your mind, you have set your thoughts, you have devoted your attention not to the things that be of God, you have devoted your attention to the things that be of man. And Paul uses that same word, my affections, my thoughts, my priorities, my energies ought to be set on things above, not on things below. Now, is it wrong to go play a round of golf? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to enjoy the things of this life? Absolutely not. It's not wrong to come apart and rest a while. Neither is it wrong to earn a living and to be diligent in how you handle what the Lord enables you to have. We are called to do those things. But in doing all of the stuff of life and enjoying some diversions and some rest in life, my affection ought not to be on a bass boat. My affection ought not to be on a golf course. My affection ought not to be on even my job. My affection ought to be on the things of God, the priority in sanctification. Can I try to put the rubber on the road real hard here, folks? Can I ask the question this way? What are you living for? What really is important? And again, Jesus taught diligence. The Word of God teaches that. As basic as Paul, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. We have to take care of the things of this life. And we have to devote attention to those things. And we have to care for our families. And all of those things are right, they are important, they are God-ordered, and they are God-given blessings. But in it all, that ought to be the extracurricular activity. The main emphasis ought to be the things that are above. That's the importance. And the reason again there is given to us that we're not only risen with Christ, but we are dead to sin, and our life is hid with Christ in God. And notice the wonderful hope. Notice the eternal impact of this in verse 4. When Christ, who's our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Let me illustrate it, and then I'm going to move on. I want to talk in the second place tonight about the believer's practice in sanctification. But let me illustrate this. There was a preacher. This is a book of Spurgeon's that I did not know he'd written until just a few weeks ago. But he wrote a book on eccentric preachers. And he told the story of several preachers of that era and before him who were unusual characters, to say the least, and whom God used. And one of his eccentric preachers, I'm reading it electronically, one of those eccentric preachers was a fellow by the name of Roland Hill. I don't know if any of you maybe have ever heard the name Roland Hill. I think lived in the 1700s. Roland Hill was an Anglican. And in his older years, when he was retired from active ministry, he was invited one Sunday to fill the pulpit somewhere, to preach in a service as a guest pastor, as a visiting preacher. And he went to the church, and the service took place, and he mounted the pulpit, and he preached. The service was dismissed, and the caretaker was putting out the lights. You can imagine an Anglican cathedral in England. And the caretaker was putting out the lights. Everybody he thought was gone. And Roland Hill had lingered apparently near the front of the auditorium, and as the caretaker was putting out the lights and getting ready to lock the doors, he heard in the shadows the old man walking down the center aisle of the church, and he was singing. And I'm glad I don't know the melody, because I wouldn't want to afflict you. But Roland Hill was singing these words: "This captures union with Christ. When I'm to die, receive me, I'll cry. For Jesus has saved me, I cannot tell why. But this I can find, we two are so joined, he'll not be in heaven and leave me behind." Can you see somebody in the shadows of the end of his life singing that? "He'll not be in heaven and leave me behind." That great joy, that great thrill of union with Christ. But that ought to drive my passion, that ought to drive my affection. Now, for you who were here last night, let me say something else. I spent time last night on purpose trying to unfold in the end of chapter 2 what the Word of God unfolds about the danger of man-made worship forms and the danger of man-made standards. And that biblical truth, rightly understood, does not set us free to live any way we want to live. What Paul is saying to us is, we reject man-made worship forms, chapter 2. We reject man-made standards, chapter 2. And what that ought to do is incite in us a passion for those things that are godly and are above. Now that's where the Word of God takes that kind of reasoning. Boy, that becomes a big challenge to us, doesn't it? All right, now, let's come then to the practice of sanctification. In verses 5 through 17, he talks about this practice. And I want you to notice, he makes a play on something. He talks about something that I am to do, and then he talks about the fact that the very things that I'm to do in position happened when I came to know Christ. And then I think he talks about how I work this out. But notice what I'm to do. Verse 5, first of all, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." That's much more violent than 1611 language. Put to death. Have a killing. "Mortify your members which are upon the earth." This is part of my old depraved nature and part of your old depraved nature. And it hasn't showed up in every one of these, probably in any one of our lives. Go through that list, we can all find something we haven't done. Praise the Lord for that. We're not as bad as we could be. But this is the fruit of our old fallen nature. This is the fruit of our depravity. "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness," which is another term for immorality, "inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," which is the base desires of the sin nature turned loose without control, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because I'm to have no other gods before Him. And when I want something more than I want Him, covetousness becomes idolatry. Ooh. And then go back with the wickedness of an internet, with the wickedness of pornography that is all around us today. "Thou shalt not covet." And Paul talks about all of those things we're not to covet. We're not to covet our neighbor's wife, his ox, his ass, his manservant, his maidservant. We're not to covet anything that is our neighbor's. And those lustful, immoral passions tolerated in our minds before they ever get into action. And God forbid that they do. But those wicked, covetous thoughts are idolatry. Ooh. All at once, folks, this wonderful doctrinal truth of union with Christ gets real personal, does it not? And so we're to put those things away. And these are the things upon for which the wrath of God comes on the on men. And then he says, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Before we were saved, some of that characterized every one of us, didn't it? Now watch the next word picture. This is graphic. Put to death your members on the earth. Then he says, but now ye also put off all of these. And this is the picture of getting rid after a hard day's work or a hard workout on the athletic field or in the gym, the soiled, stained, sweat-soaked clothing. And as you strip that off to get cleaned up, and it goes to the washing machine, put off anger, wrath. One of those is the outburst, the temper tantrum. The other one is that which seethes under the surface. And one produces the other. Malice, evil intent, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Sometimes it's hard to watch the news without being assaulted by profanity in our age, is it not? You sure can't listen to Rush Limbaugh for too long without the filthy communication. Much as I appreciate his conservatism, I think you got to have that edge on you to appeal to the younger crowd or the popular culture. At least that's the thinking of the day in which we live. Lie not one to another, seeing. Now watch this. You have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, folks, watch this. I am to put to death. I am like an old dirty shirt to take off a bunch of stuff. But watch his reasoning there at the end of verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. I came to Christ understanding I was a sinner, trusting him to save me, and positionally, I put off the old man. I took him off right there. You see the point? And since I did it positionally when I came to Christ, I'm to do it practically in life now. And notice what else I did. I clothed myself. I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Any putting off that I'm going to do in my battle with sin is because the potential for that victory came with my salvation. And when I trusted Christ, I not only put off, but I put on. But now, folks, as hard as that is and as blunt as what we've just read is, I want you to notice how practical this becomes. For look at that 10th verse with me, will you please? This is not language that stands isolated in the book of Colossians, and it is not language that stands isolated in the New Testament. Watch verse 10. You put on the new man. I've already done that when I got saved. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And what is the ongoing practice that produces this putting off and putting on? There is a renewal of the new man in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Can I talk to you about that word renewal for just a minute? I will start with a verse of scripture that most of us have memorized. So I'll not ask you to turn there. I won't even tell you the reference. Just let you figure it out while I'm quoting, okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Say the rest of that with me, will you please? By the renewing of your mind. Oh, this new man is renewed in knowledge. Now, Paul uses two words there in Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, will you do just a little Bible study with me? Would you turn to 2 Corinthians 3 with me, please? For that word transformed that Paul uses in Romans 12:2 is a word that only shows up three times in the New Testament. I won't talk about the first time. That's the transfiguration of Christ. I think it's the model for how the word is used back in the Gospels. But look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and the word of God is the mirror into which we look, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Notice the next word. Would you say that good and loud with me? We are what? Changed. Into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Who does that changing in the life of a Christian? The Holy Spirit does. Be transformed. It's, by the way, it's the Greek word that gives us metamorphosis in English. Changed into something different than what you are. We are changed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now look down at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Now put this together, folks, because here's your word renewing in Colossians 3. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing, that change takes place as I look into the glass, the mirror of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change me, right? 2 Corinthians 4:16. Here comes the second of those words. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. Same word from Romans 12:2 to Colossians 3. The inward man is renewed. Last phrase of 2 Corinthians 4:16, you've got to say that good and loud with me. You ready? Day by day. Now, will you put this all together with me? I am not to fit the pattern, the mold of this world. There's some things I'm to put to death and some things I'm to put off. Romans 12 and Colossians 3 fit together, don't they? Rather than being conformed to this world, I am to be transformed. I am to be changed. And that change is to take place by the renewing of my mind. Am I right? That change occurs when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change me. And that renewal is to occur how often? How often ought I to be in the Word of God and to be feeding my soul on the Word of God and to be meditating on the Word of God? This is not a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night process. Thank God for what you get from a faithful pastor who opens the Word of God, who preaches it to you, and the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God when I gather with God's people and change does occur. But that change, according to God's word, is to occur how often? 24/7. 365. It is a day-by-day process. Now, let's come back to Colossians 3, verse 10. I am to put off I have put off verse 9. When I came to Christ, that putting off began. It is to be a continual putting off. But I put off the old man, and I have already, by faith in Christ, put on the new man. And now that the new man is on, what's the next thing that has to happen to him? He has to be renewed. By the way, isn't it also interesting that he pulls the word image in there? We also, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. And when that day-by-day process goes on, that inward man is renewed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Put off. Put to death. Put on. Because you did put off. And you did put on. And now the Christian life is not a bolt of lightning. It is not some big emotional experience where the soon-to-be-divorced Benny Hinn smacks you in the head and you fall over in a faint. Oh, brother. Contemporary theology gets funnier and funnier, and it weren't so tragic. Paula White in Tampa and Benny Hinn and... By the way, John Hagee is also practicing on his second marriage. That took place a number of years ago. Oh. It is not some charismatic experience. It is not even, and it is good to come to the place where we make decisions. But whether I kneel in my home or kneel at the front of a church, the battle isn't won in the decision. And it's good to make those decisions. The battle is won when the inner man is renewed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God that changes me, and therefore I'm not conformed to the image of this world. By the way, does that sound like when I get rid of man-made standards that all at once I have the right to live any way I want to live? Would you say that Paul raises in the Word of God a far higher standard than any man could think up and impose on me? I got enough battling immorality and the wickedness of this world that the Word of God lays out there. I don't need another man-made standard hung on my neck. Got all to do I can do. And I've got all to put on that I can put on. And then notice, as he says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Not only is it the putting on of the old man, and not only is it this daily practice, but as this takes place, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, deep felt care for one another. By the way, you remember Philippians chapter 2? That same figure of speech comes up, if there be any bowels of mercies. The ancient world, we say, I love you with all my heart. And our emotions are heartfelt. They had the idea that the emotions came out of the very depths of our being. And that's why they used that term, bowels and mercies. One of the commentators one day, once somewhere, I don't know, remember who it was, been a long time ago, I read him, and he talked about the nobler viscera. I don't know if there can be anything noble about our guts, but anyway, he was trying to get the idea, but the idea was that the emotions come out of the very deepest part of our being. So as the elect of God, we're to put on those tender mercies, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, not concerned about ourselves is what meekness is all about. Long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another if a quarrel arises. And above all, verse 14, put on love. That is the greatest, as he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then again, look at verse 16. How does this all take place? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Folks, this is that renewing process, the Holy Spirit of God doing the work with the word of God. And he uses a little different imagery from 2 Corinthians 3 to Colossians chapter 3, but the whole thing comes out exactly the same. We are to be renewed in the image of God, and it happens as the word of God dwells in us. Boy, that's where the Christian life is all about. That's where you are. You guys, some of you remember your high school or your college football days. And you went to practice, and I imagine there was some wise guy coach who stood in front of you green guys and held up a football and said, lesson number one, this is a football. Anybody else ever hear that speech? I think probably so. And then you learned something. Running, blocking, tackling are the bedrock basics. Throwing, running, the bedrock basics, if it's baseball. And you cannot get away from it, letting the Spirit of God use the Word of God to work in your life is the fundamental basic of the Christian life. And folks, we have dealt with the most wonderful of truth, that we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that new life is lived out and worked out in that renewal, change into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes by the Word of God. Whatever you do, verse 17, let's put verse 17 and 23 to it. Aren't you glad I'm not going to try to preach on the home? By the way, this whole business of sanctification does work out into mama and pop and what goes on at home too. Ooh. But notice that. Whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and one more time, not unto men. Wow. This is not man-made. This is not man-centered. This is not man-oriented. This is oriented to things which are above because we are joined to Jesus Christ. And it is worked out in the stuff of daily renewal, of a daily walk with the Lord, as the Word of God works in our lives. Boy, God help it to be so. Amen? And maybe there tonight, some folks do need to make a decision. And it may be that there are some folks who need to say, boy, Lord, you've dealt with me. And maybe you need to say, my affection hasn't been where it ought to be. And Lord, I want to again set my affection on things above. Maybe there's some of you who need to say, some of that stuff, there needs to be a bloodletting tonight. And I need to make up my mind again, I'm going to put to death those members that are on the earth. By God's grace, I'm going to put on again. By God's grace, I'm going to get back to that consistent habit of meeting my Lord in His word and prayer on a daily basis, because that is where the change is going to come. And let us remember, our affection needs to be on things above. God help it to be so. Amen? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, hearts are open to God, Christians are praying. With no one looking around, allow me just two or three questions. May I please tonight, before we sing a closing hymn? First question I want to ask. And we have preached about the gospel, certainly the effect of the gospel. But is there someone in this room tonight who would say, Brother Moritz, I have to tell you, before it gets to this matter of living the Christian life, I've got to have Christ. And I wonder if there's some folks tonight who'd say, God has spoken to me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure of my soul's salvation. I wonder if there's anybody in the building tonight who'd say that, and you'd lift your hand and you'd say, pray for me tonight. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to know that I'm ready to meet the Lord. Anyone, as we wait just a moment? Now, a second question. I've listed a whole number of things, and folks, this passage is full of them. Seek those things which are above. Maybe there's somebody tonight who has to say, I've gotten my focus off of what is really, really most important. And again, I want to devote my attention, my affection, my energies to living for Christ. I don't want to know what the details are, but maybe there's some folks here tonight, I wouldn't be surprised there are, who need to say, we need to have a special killing tonight. I need again to tell the Lord, I'm going to put to death some issue in my life that I know is not pleasing to Him. Maybe as we've looked through that list of virtues, there are some folks who need to say, I'm going to, by God's grace, put on what I know God wants me to put on. Maybe you need to say, I need to come back to that regular, consistent habit of allowing God to use His Word to renew me into the image of Christ. That's plenty to think about, isn't it? I wonder tonight how many would say, Brother Moritz, one issue or more of those in that passage of Scripture God has spoken to me about. And you'd say, I need to do business with the Lord, and I know it. And you'd say, here's my hand, pray for me. Would you lift your hand and take it down if you'd say that? God bless you, thank you, you, yes, and you, and others, yes, amen, yes, praise the Lord, good. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. Number of hands around the building. Anyone else want to join these and say, pray for me? God has spoken. I do want to please my Lord. I do want to live for Him. I want my life to be what He wants it to be. In a moment, we'll stand and pray. And I wonder if tonight, I think we won't even begin by singing. I know Pastor's got a song picked out, and we may use that in a minute. What I'd like for us to do is stand and pray, and I'd like our pianist to play for us, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. And we'll listen with heads bowed, eyes closed, praying. If you need to come, numbers of you have lifted your hands. I'm sure there are probably some who didn't raise your hand. You know you need to do business with the Lord tonight. Why don't you slip out and come and kneel here at these chairs, kneel here at the front of this platform. You talk to the Lord. You settle that issue with the Lord tonight, and then set out on that daily practice of renewal in the Word of God, into the image, by the Word of God, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, shall we please? We'll pray, and then we'll listen, heads bowed and eyes closed, as our sister plays for us. You slip out and come as we wait and as she plays. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for tender hearts. There have been a number of folks who've lifted their hands. God, thank you for the way that as I've looked at these verses, you've spoken to my heart again. I pray, Lord, that you might work in our lives, get glory to Christ, and get glory to yourself in our lives, I pray. And help us to do tonight what your Holy Spirit's dealing with us about, and we'll be careful to give you the praise for Jesus' sake. With heads bowed, eyes closed, hearts open to God, while the instrument plays, slip out and come.